Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for having me out here. My name is Timothy Harris. I'm one of the chaplains from Union Gospel Mission, and I'm very happy to be here, even more happy to be here with my beautiful wife, Kristen. Just got married January 2nd, so we beat the pandemic on our honeymoon there, so it was a blessing. So at the mission, things have been going pretty good. We've been blessed to be able to keep our doors open and serve the community during this time, and there have been some challenges. They said we're only allowed at one point to have 10 people in to hear the word preached. We said, how many people can we have food? 50 people. Okay, so we fed them food while we preached to them. So that's how we kind of get around that. So we can preach the gospel to 50 people at a time right now. It's a blessing to do that. And right now, instead of our annual fundraiser, we're doing a video fundraiser, which you can look up on YouTube. Our YouTube channel is Union Gospel Mission Winnipeg, and the name is Secure in His Hands. So I encourage you to check that out there. We've tried to change up some of what we do at the mission as well by taking things to the street during the lockdown. I like to walk around and hand out Bibles and pray with people on the street every so often, as well as doing Bible studies with people in the community now. And we've been working through the Gospel of John. That's what God's really laid on my heart. Sometimes you read something in Scripture and you've read it probably who knows how many times, and then you read it and it comes with fresh eyes and just speaks to you. And I'm a little bit of a poet and an artist, so just the way that this passage is written, it really speaks to me and kind of cuts to the core of what the gospel is about. So if you want to turn with me to John chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the glory of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, and he cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So the Gospel of John, there's three other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but John was written quite a bit later than those Gospels. And that's because the Gospel message had been spreading out at that point from beyond the Jews in Jerusalem, and it's been going out into the Gentile nations. And John wanted to make sure that the Gentiles really understood what was at the crux, what's so important about this Gospel message. And that's why we often use the Gospel of John when we're speaking to non-believers. And you'll get these little Gospel of Johns. We have them at the mission that we can hand out. It's not the Gospel of Matthew that we hand out. It's the Gospel of John usually, because these people don't have any Old Testament theology background. They want to know what's really going on. And this prologue really starts off this framework through which we can understand what's going on behind the scenes. These first 18 verses are called the prologue. And Greek dramas in those ancient times would often have a prologue, which introduces the beginning, the plot, some necessary information just to see what's going on, these unseen forces at work. And ultimately, we know that to be God's providential hand at work. So we want to look into that and see this battle between light and darkness and who God is. Who is Jesus? There's purpose in the Gospel of John, and that is to identify Jesus as the Son of God. And John wrote about this purpose in chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So in verses 1 to 5, Jesus is called the Word. It seems a little strange. Why wouldn't you just say Jesus? Why is he putting emphasis on calling him the Word? Well, one reason, we call the Bible the Word of God, and the Bible itself refers to Scriptures as the Word of God. And Jesus, he's the whole point of Scripture, of all of Scripture, even the Old Testament. In John 5, verse 46, Jesus says, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." So even back in times of Moses, he was writing about Jesus. He didn't know it because the Holy Spirit was carrying him on as he wrote those words. But Jesus himself declares that that was all written about him. Another reason Jesus is referred to the Word is that he is from God and has the authority of God. God's Word always comes to pass. You can bank on it. It can't be stopped no matter what. So in the beginning is how this book starts. In the beginning, where else do you hear that in the Bible? Genesis. Yeah, absolutely. The very beginning of all Scripture. In the beginning, God created. So in John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1. So this is linking, this is telling us more about what it means, what Jesus is, who Jesus is. He was from the beginning. In the beginning, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And when God creates stuff in Genesis, everything comes into being by God speaking. It says, "And God said," at the beginning of everything he creates in that six-day creation period. So this is the Word of God. This is powerful. This is life-giving. This is who Jesus was. He was in the beginning at that creation moment. He has brought all things into being. Colossians 1:16 says, "By him all things were created." Everything. So when he's calling him the Word, he's placing him in a position of power with the authority of God and with that life-giving breath of God in him. Jesus equates his oneness with God. It's an eternal oneness. It's something that's existed through all time. He goes on in chapter 8:58 of John, "Before Abraham was, I am." And "I am" is a name for God, which means he is self-existing. I am. I simply am. I always was. I always will be. And I don't need anything to keep myself in being. God is life in and of itself. The Jews in Jesus' day tended to want a Messiah to be someone who would set them free from the Roman oppression. And Jesus kind of turned it on its head and set them free from the penalty of sin, which they didn't expect. They wanted to see themselves as being righteous, the Pharisees. They didn't need spiritual salvation. They wanted physical salvation. They wanted to be set free from their current situation, their current circumstances. Jesus wanted to transform their hearts. But they were distracted. We get distracted too sometimes by our current situations. So John doesn't only emphasize the power of God, but the fact that this Word was with God and that he was God. A lot of religions, they'll tell you, you know what, Jesus, he's fine. He's a good person, good teacher, maybe even a prophet. But Scripture makes no bones about it. This is the Son of God. This is God in flesh. And a lot of people don't want to submit to that because it requires something of us. It requires a deep response. But we'll get more of that response later here. So Jesus was active before he came down as a baby. Amen? He was active in creation. He was active throughout history. He's working with God as he is one with God. In the same way Jesus is ascended, sometimes people think, well, what relevance is that to me? He's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. We could pray to him. We have his Spirit alive in us. Through him as our high priest, we can enter into God's presence. We can pray. We can speak to God. And if we truly understood the nature of our sin, that it's despicable, that we actually deserve to die, the wages of sin is death, this is quite a blessing to have Christ alive, interceding for us, making this possible, this relationship. And he's the eternal one. He was in the beginning. And this is important too, because there's a prophecy about the Messiah, one of my favorite prophecies, one of many, but in Micah 5:2 it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth one for me who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." From Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem, right? Jesus. And he's from ancient days, this Messiah. How did you understand this prophecy back in the day? Was this supposed to be someone who'd be resurrected, an ancient prophet maybe, but this is actually meaning it's the Son of God. This is God himself stepping into creation. It was confusing to them to see Jesus, but through the Holy Spirit, some of them were enlightened and were able to accept him. So this is God in flesh. Oftentimes, the devil wants us to focus on our current moment in time and get us distracted about who Jesus is, who the gospel is. He wants us to focus on the temporary moment, not the eternal grand scheme of things. He wants us to ignore all that God's done throughout history, all that's recorded in his word, all that he's done in our own lives personally, and see our current situation as something that's terrible. Look at this. God doesn't exist because something bad is happening to you right now. But Job, he had, my goodness, he had one thing after the other come at him. Like, as this servant was still telling him, another servant came until he finds out everything is gone, his kids, everyone. And what does he say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He trusts in God outside of his circumstances. And I know circumstances are a little tough now for a lot of us, whether it's a pandemic or other things going on in our lives, but we know that we will endure hardships, that God is still alive, he is still active no matter what's going on. We will press on. Verses 4 to 5 go on to talk about Jesus as the light. So not only is he the word, he is the light. And linking back to Genesis, in Genesis 1, 3 to 4, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. So light is often paralleled as good in scripture, and darkness is evil. And in physical light, we know that every night, every time the sun goes down, it's dark. But guess what happens? The sun comes back up again, doesn't it? At the same time, throughout history, we see periods of darkness. But that sun comes back. The darkness cannot overcome the light. Hosea 6:3 says, "Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn." Jesus will overcome no matter what, in the same way the sun will always overcome the night. And even Jesus, he was killed on the cross. You would have thought that would be the end of the story there, but no, he even overcame that. The darkness cannot overcome this light. And at the end of all things, we get this brought full circle. This creation narrative is wrapped up with this light and darkness in Revelation 22:5, where John writes, "And the night will be no more. There will be no need of light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light." This darkness, this evil, is all washed away for eternity. God is our light himself. There's no need to fabricate light. We don't need a lamp or anything because we are in God's presence. That's going to be a glorious day, and I look forward to that day. Verses 6 to 8 goes on to speak about John the Baptist. Not the Apostle John who wrote this book, but this is about John the Baptist. And this is different from Jesus because he was sent from God. He wasn't God himself. He's a witness of the light. And in verse 34, he says, "I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So he's bearing witness. And where do we commonly hear the term witness? In a courtroom, right? Yeah, courtroom, absolutely. And this is in Deuteronomy. It talks about you need two or three witnesses to establish something as truth. So John is a witness, and the Gospel of John goes on to have several other witness statements. There are six more, and this is just a way of proclaiming who Jesus is. So John's a witness about this light so that all might believe in him. Before Jesus' ascension, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And the apostles, they didn't make it to the ends of the earth. That's our job, to continue on, to continue bearing witness of this light to people in dark times. So this commission's meant for us to be carried out. We can be witnesses about Jesus. That's why we call it witnessing to one another. And we need to make sure that we know who Jesus is that we're speaking of, this light. So Jesus came into the world as a baby, but the Gospel of John doesn't talk about his births as the other gospel does, but it talks about him as the light of God. And if we read, I want to reread verses 9 to 11 because it is just fantastic how he writes it out here. Very poetic and dramatic language. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. My goodness, it sounds so anticlimactic. We have this light coming in. It's like an asteroid that strikes the earth, and nobody recognized it. Nobody saw it. And it's sad that people didn't see it, but they didn't expect this Messiah to be this way. And when he does come to people and they are enlightened to him, there is a dramatic transformation that happens. The scales fall from their eyes. But in that moment, he came in and people didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. God sent his son with all authority, all power, the one who was their creation, who spoke life into the world. And they didn't receive. Not only did they not receive him, he came to his own people. And his own people, they shouted, "Crucify him." It's sad. And sometimes there's responses we can have when we come to a fact with our own sin and Scripture. And it can be hard for us to read Scripture because we know that it requires something of us. We need to change things in our lives, and we don't want to. So sometimes we try to not receive them. We try to put them aside. But we need to open the Word of God, experience God as he is, and allow his Spirit to do a work in our hearts to shape us. There are many ways we fall short. We continue to grow in that changing. So there's two different responses people will have to Jesus: acceptance and rejection. And it'll play itself out in different ways. There's different reasons why people accept or reject Christ. But we need him because he is the true light, as it says in verse 9. So Christ is the true light. There are false lights out there. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." Sometimes we get people that sneak their way into the church with false teachings, as we read in Galatians there, that they teach a false gospel. They're false lights. And they pull people away from the real gospel, the real truth of who Jesus is. The devil likes to do that. He likes to play and try and pick off people who don't have firm footing, who don't have a root in their lives. But we need to be aware. We need to know that there are wolves out there who come in and they're going to try and take us out with false gospels, with the false Christ. And we need to recognize them. There's different ways we can recognize them because, for one, their actions are evil. You know a tree by its fruit. If there's bad fruit coming out of somebody's life, then they're a false teacher. We don't want to listen to that right now. We want to look into the Word of God. And we also got to watch their motives. Sometimes people twist Scripture to make money off it, to get famous. They just want to preach the parts of Scripture that are easy to understand, but the hard stuff, they don't want to go there. They don't want to talk about people's sin and inadequacies. That might make them feel bad. But guess what? It's okay to feel bad. The healthy don't need a doctor. In the same way, God came to call sinners, not righteous. We need to see ourselves as sinners. We're all sinners. We all need the great physician. And if their teachings don't match up with the rest of the Bible, we know they are a false teacher. As we read in Galatians 1:9, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Wow. And James 3 verse 1 says, not many of you should desire to be teachers because those who teach are held to a higher standard. So I take it very seriously when I am a Union Gospel mission. I am to be preaching the true gospel, not the gospel the way I see it. And sometimes that means people get angry, people get upset. You guys are a very gracious audience as I speak to you, but sometimes I get people who start swearing at me while I'm preaching them because they don't like the message. They don't like hearing the word of God, but we have to preach it nonetheless because we're not here to tickle people's ears. We're here to help them. The only way we can help them sometimes is by offending them. Christ is a stumbling block. But not everyone rejects Jesus, as we read here in verses 12 to 13. For all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So some people do accept him. Amen. This is great. So when we go out there, we are bearing witness. Some people will accept him. Those who receive, believe, and are born again. So we need to make sure, though, that when we speak to people, we're not just speaking like, oh, here's reasons why Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay, I believe in that. Okay, and then they go out and they get on with their lifestyle the way it used to be. And I've had to work with people through this, and one of my residents recently, it was very difficult to work with him through this because he didn't ever want to submit to Christ. He didn't want to fully give his life over. He would agree 100%, yes, Jesus, Son of God, lived, died, rose again, all right. But he went out and he kept living a sinful life, and he wouldn't submit to that. He said, that, I'm not giving this stuff up. You can't make me. And then he recently left our program. It's very hard to see that, but this is what it means. We're here to help people come to Christ as he is, not as they want him to be. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. It's not just about believing. We need to receive him, let him do a work in our lives, accept him as Lord, and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love others as yourself. This is what the Bible is about, is having a relationship with God, laying down ourselves. And being born again, as Jesus explains in chapter 3, verse 5 of this Gospel of John, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We need to be born of the Spirit. This natural, sinful person that we are dies at the moment we come to Christ. And we are raised with the Holy Spirit alive in us, doing a transforming, sanctifying work in our life. As we live, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and he does a work in our life. Verses 13 to 15, it says, no one has ascended to heaven except, in chapter 3, no one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So this is what it means. It means that God himself came down. Did God have to come down and take on flesh? No, he didn't. He chose to, because of his great love for us. He chose to come down and take on flesh and die on the cross. And if we believe in him, we sinful people who actually deserve death, we don't get death, we get life. We are raised with him to the point of being called children of God. We don't deserve it. So Christ didn't deserve to die, but he chose to. We don't deserve to be raised eternal life and be called children of God, but we get to because of Christ, because of who he is. This is the gospel message. And it is inspiring. It's something that should change our very lives. But sometimes we forget what it means. We get comfortable with how we're doing life. But let this always impact your life. I know I grew up in the church, and it's been difficult. There's periods where I'm like, okay, just doing same old thing. But you know what? This is an amazing thing that's happened in my life. I need to constantly be reading God's word, having a hunger and a passion for his word. Verses 14 to 16 here go on to say, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So this phrase, dwelt among us, is very similar to the language of the tabernacle, which is a dwelling place for God. In Exodus 29, verses 45 to 6, God says, I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God wanted to dwell with them. In the garden, God dwelt with man, man's sin. And in the tabernacle, God dwelt with them through a high priest who came to the presence. And then the Gospels, Jesus became our high priest, and we now are able to be in God's presence through the Holy Spirit alive in us. And at the end of all things, when Christ comes back, makes all things new, we get to be in God's presence fully, as we were meant to be, more so than the garden. We have this new earth. Oh my goodness, it's going to be amazing. I always get so excited when I hear hymns that talk about the second coming of the Lord, and it's going to happen one day. It's exciting. Amen? Amen. Right on. Verses 17 to 18 here go on to say, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So he makes a comparison here with Moses. The law came from God as well, right? Not just from Moses. Moses was the delivery boy in a sense, but Moses was that high priest to the people. And now we have this new covenant with a new high priest, a greater high priest. If you want to learn more about that, read Hebrews. I was going to pick a passage out of Hebrews, but read the whole book. It's great. But it makes clear that Jesus is this greater high priest. It says no one has ever seen God. And the closest somebody came to seeing God was Moses, actually. In Exodus 33, verse 20, God says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." But Moses got to see just a glimpse. But Jesus has not only seen God in all of his glory, he's been at God's side. That's far greater than what Moses went through. He was at God's side, and this is a position not only of being accepted, but a position of power and authority. Jesus is more than human. There's no mistaking it as you read this prologue of John here. Mark 16:19 says, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." This position of power. In Matthew 26:63-64 says, "Then the high priest said to him, 'I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God.' Jesus replied, 'You've said it,'" meaning, "Yes, I am the Son of God. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand, coming down on the clouds of heaven." This is the day we look forward to. We should get excited about the fact that Christ is coming back. But in the meantime, when we are here on this earth, we are to be witnesses about this life. And we are to speak the gospel in all its truth and all its glory. And let that seed just take root in people's lives. We're not responsible for making that seed grow. God gives it growth. But let's go. Let's scatter this gospel seed to people in our communities. Pray for them. Pray for that ground to be softened. Pray for root to grow in their lives. Because we also are to disciple one another. But we have a great God. Let's just never forget how awesome he is. He made everything. He made all things. And he came down. He stepped down into time. And he took on human flesh, the most humbling thing for the Creator to do. And if you look at space, I like science fiction, maybe I shouldn't say that. But I love the idea of space. If you look at these documentaries, you see planets, you see solar systems, you see galaxies. It's amazing. And how big is space? We don't even have a slightest clue how big space is. And Scripture says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord." Everything just shows us how great he is. I could go on, but I'm not going to go into all that detail. But it's just amazing. And God wanted to show this off to us. He made this all to show us how great he is. And not only is he so majestic that he's beyond our understanding, he is intimate beyond compare. That he would come in and take on flesh and submit himself to being a baby in the care of others. But Romans 5:8, it's probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't have to do anything to earn it. Sin deserves death. It's despicable, but guess what? God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let that just impact our lives, and may we spread that gospel news to others in our community. I'll just close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are, God, that you desire a relationship with us, and you never gave up on us, Lord. Even though you could have killed Adam and Eve after their sin, God, you didn't. You made a way possible. You could have wiped out all creation at the flood, but you didn't, God. You kept us going. You did everything, God. You stepped into time, and you bore our sin on the cross, and that is such a blessing, God. We just pray that this would just rejuvenate our hearts, God, for you, and be able to share this light with others in our communities, God, to live our lives in the way they're meant to be lived, God, for your glory, for your name's sake. And we look forward to your coming back. In your name we pray. Amen.